Welcome to St. James Church, Sermon of the Week, with our church leader, Harry Gwinnett.
I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me.
I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit.
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.
I think we're sort of coming to the end of our series on the I Am sayings. And we've come to one that you've already heard this morning in our prayers as Linda recited it, as it were. You know, in John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a very familiar verse to a lot of you. It's a very familiar verse to me and Gloria because we've probably recited it so many times at a particular service that we hold, and I'll be reciting it at a service that I'm holding on Friday. It's a verse that we use quite often at our funeral services. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14. And if you go right to back to the beginning of John 14, we find Jesus saying, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God and also trust in me. And I think that's something that we need to do, but quite often we forget to do. Jesus is obviously talking about eternal life with his Father in heaven. And that's obviously why we recite that particular verse at that particular service. But people ask me, why is Jesus the only way? And the answer is pretty simple, because Jesus is God. And he died to save us from original sin. This morning, I want to talk about the here and now. I know that Jesus is talking about the future in some respects, but he's also talking about the here and now. In the now, and the not yet. So he's talking in both terms. Jesus said that he'd come so that we might have life and have it to the full. In other words, he's talking about an abundant life. He's talking about having an abundant life in the here and now. So what does it mean when he says, I'm the way, if we're talking about the here and now? We might just want to pause and think about that for a moment. Let's just pause and pray, and then we'll move on. So, Father, we do hear your words. We hear the words that Jesus spoke to the people around him. We hear the words that have been spoken to us now. And we do pray, Lord, that you just open our hearts and open our minds to what it is, actually, that you want to say to us this morning. We know that there's so many books in the Bible. Jesus said so many words. Paul said so many things. He wrote so many letters. But what is it actually saying to us right at this moment in time? So just open our ears to hear exactly what you want to say to us today. And we know that that might be slightly different tomorrow. But what is it you want to say to us today? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe he's saying that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. And I would rephrase that actually by saying naturally supernatural. And I remember talking about this a few years ago, and it was when we were recording our services on YouTube, and we might have just been recording the services like we are today audibly, but we put it out there and somebody contradicted what I'd said and said that, How can you have naturally supernatural? Now, I don't know whether this person was a believer, part believer, or a non-believer, but I got into a conversation on Facebook or YouTube, I can't remember which it was, but if you just break down that word supernatural and break it down into two halves, it's pretty simple. Supernatural. You know, it's not rocket science. I believe that we live in a supernatural world, but we just don't believe it and we just don't understand it. Jesus brought the supernatural into the natural to make it supernatural. Just like I say, it's not rocket science, is it? Our world is about our mind. It's about what we think and it's about what we feel. And the way of Jesus is to get the supernatural into our mind and to understand that supernatural is actually natural, or it should be natural, even if it's not. So how do we get our mind to stop thinking and to start believing? Because we think about a lot of stuff, don't we? You just think about the stuff that you've thought about this week. How do we stop thinking about a lot of that and start believing in what Jesus wants us to think about? We've got to surrender what we think to the supernatural reality of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that can change lives. The Christian way of life can only be fulfilled through the power of the Spirit. Let me try to put that into some sort of context for you this morning. You know, trying to get our mind around supernatural and natural and a supernatural spirit and the Holy Spirit and to get our mind around all that, sometimes we need to just go back to basics, if you like. Just imagine that you move to another country. You'd need to learn the ways of the people. You'd need to learn the ways of the land, the ways of the country. You know, what is the etiquette in that particular country? It'd probably be different from the etiquette that we have in this country. Might be different from the etiquette that we have in Bradford. What's the driving etiquette in the south of France? Would it be the same as the driving etiquette in Bradford? I always seem to talk about the driving etiquette in Bradford, don't I? But you can see what I understand. Their ways of conducting themselves may be different from the ways that we conduct ourselves. We'd have to learn the language. We'd have to learn the culture. We'd have to learn the customs. And we'd have to learn what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. You know, when we became a believer, we became a citizen of God's kingdom here on earth. You could say, well, I was already a citizen of the world. But I believe that we become a citizen of a new world, of a new kingdom, the King's dominion. A citizen of the King's dominion here on earth. You know, in the way of God's kingdom here on earth, we shouldn't be living our lives according to the way of the world's system. And the world does have a system, doesn't it? And as I've said, in different places, the system is different. The thing is, when we become a Christian, we should have a renewed mind. We should be thinking about things differently. And if we did, I could have asked the question, by what percentage do we have a new mind when we become a Christian? By what percentage did you change when you said that you became a Christian? You know, when you look back on your life, if you can look back to a point in life where you said, this is the point where I became a Christian. And I know for some people, that was a gradual process. For some people, it was a dramatic process. Something happened in your life. And at that moment in time, you said, that is when I became a Christian. But by what percentage did that change your mind? By what percentage did it change your views? And by what percentage has it changed the way that you live out your life in a daily way? Paul puts it in a nutshell. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But for most of us, it has not been a 100% transformation. You know, some days we might be at 80%. Some days we might be at 90%. And then one day later, we might be back at 30%. Do you know what I mean? We're not always at 100% transformed. We ebb and we flow. If we're fully transformed, we'd want to be in the presence of God every time we worship. Funnily enough, last night, Michelle went off to bed, I don't know, 10 o'clock, half past nine, something, and I was on YouTube and I was skipping around all the different things on YouTube. And as I normally talk about films, we'd watch a good film. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it was a good film. Might tell you next week. But I was on YouTube and I came across the Passion Conference from last year. And the Passion Conference, I don't know, it's somewhere in America. It's like a big church service, like a new wine or a spring harvest. And it's in like the Super Bowl arena. Absolutely huge. And it just says, from Passion 2024. And it says something different. And when you look at, if you go onto YouTube, it tells you how long the clip is, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And we'd looked at a couple of YouTube clips about people renovating houses and things. But this clip was like about 30 minutes long. And I puts it on. And the worship leader starts to sing the Agnus Dei. Very, very simple. And it lasted like 30 minutes. And the place was like, they got this sense of the Spirit entering that place. And the hairs on the back of my neck stood up as I'm listening to them singing over and over and over again. And they entered the throne room of God. 30, 40,000 people. I don't know how many people was there. And there was just that sense of awe and wonder. And that's what I long for. You know, to be in that place where we're in awe and wonder of God and in His presence. And it doesn't matter whether it's 5 minutes, 3 minutes, or 30 or 40 or 50 minutes long. Once you're in the presence of God, time is irrelevant. And then we know that we're 100% transformed, or we might be approaching the point of being 100% transformed, wanting, having that desire, that longing for the presence of God. Let me put it another way. For the believer, good decisions, I believe, are based on God's word. For the unbeliever, good decisions seem to be based on worldly principles. In the way of the world, doing what's best for you is always considered correct, even if it means someone else is going to suffer at your expense. When I'm complaining about the driving in Bradford, Michelle always says to me, it's because we're living in a me world. You know, somebody cuts you up, somebody comes through a traffic light on red and somebody's just not bothered about you being there. Somebody pushes in front of you when you're walking. Somebody knocks off your shoulder because they're in a hurry. And she just says that. It's because we're living in a me world. People are bothered about me. They're not bothered about other people. People are taking care of themselves. They're the only person that matters. But in the way of God's kingdom here on earth, selfishness is not the way. In the way of the world, being confrontational is considered a necessary skill. In the way of God's kingdom here on earth, being confrontational is not necessary. We don't need to do it. If we don't live according to the ways of Jesus, our relationships are shortened. If we don't live according to the ways of Jesus, our lives can be shortened. Statistics show it. In the way of God's kingdom here on earth, the real problem is what's going on the inside. In the way of the world, all the problems are about what's going on around us. We taught to believe that we're never the people who are in the wrong. We fix problems by figuring out how to manipulate people and circumstances. But in the way of God's kingdom here on earth, we fix problems by talking to Jesus. Jesus said that all our selfish behaviors and all our sinful habits are connected to the heart. We need Jesus to help us root out this worldly junk. We soak it in. We're like sponges, like blotting paper. We soak in the stuff around us, and we need Jesus to help us to sort it out. Wring it, you know, it's like a cloth being full of water. We need to wring it out every now and again. In the way of the world, the only person who can solve the problem is us. But in the way of Jesus' kingdom here on earth, the only person who can solve the problems really is him upstairs, isn't it? It's Jesus. And that's the big difference. You know, where do we go to solve our problems? God says, my ways are higher than your ways. And your brain cannot find a way to transcend a problem. It can only figure out ways to temporarily get round a problem. What we learn from the way of the world is that it's okay to attempt to solve problems without involving him, without involving Jesus. Because that's what we're doing, isn't it? After time, we try to solve out the problems ourselves. We've learned that it's okay to only call on God when we really desperately need him. But what does Jesus teach when he's teaching the Lord's Prayer to those people who ask him? His disciples said, will you teach us how to pray? And I wouldn't class it as the Lord's Prayer because the Lord does not need to pray. It's our prayer that he taught us. He teaches us the way to pray. And the fact is, what does he say right at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? We should give him all the glory. But what do? Quite often we just go with the shopping list. We just go with the biggest problem that we can find. I've got a problem, I'll take it to Jesus. Yes, he's there to take on our burdens, but he's also there to take on our praise as well. In the way of God's kingdom here on earth, good decisions are based on correct information. In the ways of the world, not all decisions are good. And not all decisions are based on correct information. And that means that in the way of the world, there's a lot of confusion. You know, people are confused in this world in which we live in. But God offers us some wisdom instead of confusion. He offers us peace instead of anxiety. And according to God's ways, we need to stop trying to face these difficulties in our own strength, because it's not easy, is it? And why would we want to face difficulties in our lives on our own when we can share the burden with the one that said his yoke is light and our burden is heavy? We need to take our inadequacies, and we've all got inadequacies, and we need to take them to God. We need to realize that we can't solve everything on our own, under our own steam. We need to rely on God's strength. Secondly, and you're thinking, oh dear me, how many points has he got this morning? I've only got two. So you can be relieved this morning that I've only got 2 points. Jesus says, I am the truth. So how does that work in the here and now? In the way of God's kingdom here on earth, knowing that truth depends on being in a proper relationship with God. So that's a big question for us this morning. Are we in a proper relationship with God? After all, didn't he say that he is the truth? I am the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Truth is the way of the world is filled with compelling, competing claims. That's what our world is. Everyone has their own version of the truth. That's why we need courts of law to try and work out the truth. And even believers can be pulled into a false reality. You know, married couples are often pulled into false understanding of each other. They think they know something and they act on it. We're watching something on TV last week, and this woman is, she's a police officer, I can't remember what it was, and she hangs up her coat as she goes in the house, and she sees her husband's coat, and on her husband's coat, there is a red hair. Do you remember? I don't know anything else, but and her mind starts going. You can see she's thinking, oh, he's having an affair. I don't know what it was. I don't know what the situation was, but she overthinks the thing. You know, she instantly does not go to him and say, why is there a red hair on your coat? That would be the instant problem solving, wouldn't it? But she's mulling it over, and he might be having an affair, I don't know. But why does she not go to him and say, why have you got a red hair on your coat? I don't know. Because we try to work it out ourselves. Sometimes we think things out of all reality. And the reason that we do this is because we don't think about it properly. We don't take it to God. I'm sure if you said to God, whoa, there's a red hair on my wife's jacket, what should I do? And he just said, just ask her about it. It's not rocket science. They haven't actually talked to the other person. And that's what we need to do. We need to speak to each other. So what can God do to bring truth to a conflict between people, between husband and wife, between friends, between neighbours? God can get rid of the strife. He can get rid of the anger. He can get rid of the self-righteousness. And we all have that, don't we? We all have these things in our lives. We have stubbornness. We have unforgiveness. We have strife. We have anger. And we have self-righteousness. And if we don't think that God would make a difference, he would. And what would he do? He would bring patience to us. God will bring gentleness to us. He'll bring faithfulness. He'll bring peace. And he'll also bring self-control. And that's a big one, I believe. Self-control. You know, we pull from pillar to post in the society in which we live. And it doesn't matter which society we're living in. We'll still get pulled from pillar to post because that's just what it is. Because we're not living in a fully supernatural world because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come and to change us into that actual sense of reality that we could have if we really want to. I don't think there's any truth without God. And Jesus says, I'm also the life. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want life. What is life? You know, when a person walks in the way of truth, life is produced. So how do we walk in that truth in the here and now? You know, Jesus was sent into the world to demonstrate how God wants us to live. A life in Christ is a transformed life. We change what we were to what he is. That's what transformation is. And that's what God wants. That's why Jesus came, to transform us from what we are to what we can be. You know, in the life we see around us, we've learned to seek achievement by our own self-efforts. We've learned to seek self-improvement by our own self-efforts. We've learned to seek forgiveness by our own self-efforts. And we've learned to seek peace by those same things. You know, if you go into a bookshop, I'm sure there will be a section in the bookshop on self-help. You know, the self-help section. All these bookshops, go into Waterstones in town, there will be a self-help section of books because people in this world believe that that's what we need to do. We need to help ourselves because people will say, there is no one else that's going to help you. But they're wrong. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can get to God except through him. No one can live the Christian life in their own strength. No one can have true abundant life without the Holy Spirit. When I was at Durham, when me and Michelle lived at Durham for a couple of years up at Cranmer Hall, and we were put on placement and we went to a church in Lanchester. It was very traditional. It got four church wardens. It got readers. And I said to the reader one day, I says, how long have I got to preach? And he goes, very sternly, he says, we only preach two things here. He says, we preach God and the Word, and we preach 5 minutes. And I mentioned, when I got up for my five-minute preach, I mentioned the Holy Spirit. And later on, somebody came to me and says, we don't do the Holy Spirit here. How can you not do the Holy Spirit? What's all that about? No one can have a truly abundant life without the Holy Spirit. You know, I'll just digress slightly. When I went to the PCC meetings, and, you know, like we give a certain amount of money to outreach and to projects and things. And so this was brought up in the PCC meeting that I went to. And then somebody said, but we do that. And somebody said, no, we don't. We don't give money to outreach. And he says, oh, we do. We pay the parish share. If you don't know what the parish share is, come and have a chat with me afterwards. I'll explain it. So many churches just don't get it. And as believers in the kingdom of God here on earth, we're already blessed by spiritual blessings. We've all got spiritual blessings. We've been blessed daily by God's anointing spirit. God has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we've received full access to the Father. And we receive full access to the Father by Jesus coming to us 2,000 and a bit years ago. We no longer have the guilt for violating God's holy laws. And we become part of his perfect, perfect plan. We're inheritors of his riches. And all the time, we're caught up by trying to get people's approval. And there's this balancing act going on all the time because we despise ourselves and consider ourselves less worthy than we actually are. And where do you think that sense of unworthiness comes from? It doesn't come from him. It comes from somewhere else. So if you ever feel that you're unworthy, just think where that unworthiness is coming from. It is not coming from God, because God respects you. You're God's chosen child. God respects you. He loves you and believes that you are fully worthy to inherit all that life has for you in this world, in this supernatural world in which we live. We need someone here on earth to tell us that we have value. Well, I'm telling you, just look in the mirror and tell yourself a message from God that you have value. True peace occurs through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as believers, I don't think we really lack anything, except we need to grow in our understanding of what is already available to us through Jesus. Jesus has already supplied us with every spiritual blessing that we need. He's already supplied us with every answer that we need. He's already supplied us with every possible solution to things that are going on in our lives. And he's supplied us with every possible direction that we can ever need. But in all this, it's like having a sat-nav in your car and never turning it on. We need to switch it on. We need to be connected. If we're never connected, we're not going to learn the answers. We have access to God. We have access to forgiveness. We have access to wholeness. We have access to joy. And we're free from the bondage of hopelessness. We're free from the bondage of self-esteem. And we're free from the bondage of despair. And what about the bondage of confusion as well? I believe that we're free from all that. We're free from all condemnation, and we're free from all guilt. We are free to live this abundant life that Jesus talks about. Paul says this. He says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's words, just that words of reassurance that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the way that you changed Paul's life from Saul to Paul. What an absolute, amazing, supernatural transformation. Who would have ever thought in Saul's life, in the people that he knew and the people around him, who would have ever thought that he could have changed into the person that you wanted him to be? And he became that person, Lord. And we pray that for ourselves, whether we're at 10% or 90%. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to pour your Spirit upon us each and every day of our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just got one song to sing. We might sing it for 5 minutes. We might sing it for 30 minutes. Feel free to go and get a coffee. But with the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may he be with you today and remain with you always. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you.